As we jump back into our series on discipleship, this morning we are going to take a look at what may be the most important aspect of discipling that unfortunately gets overlooked and oftentimes I feel this gets underutilized. Now we are quick to point out God's sovereignty when we consider theology. We are quick to point out, as it says in Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35, where we see Nebuchadnezzar is restored to his reason. He says, At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forevermore. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Right, we read that none can stay his hand. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God's will be accomplished. We are quick to say amen to this. We agree, and we should. But far too often, our agreement is an intellectual agreement only and not a volitional agreement. And what I mean by that is we say, yes, this is true. We can clearly see this laid out in the Word of God in Scripture. But when it comes to applying this truth and aligning our will with God's will in our day-to-day living, we oftentimes stumble and we lose sight of these great truths. For instance, especially around Thanksgiving, we think about this a lot. We may lament over our family members who do not know Christ. Right? Our desire is for them to come to know Christ. Our hearts ache for those who are perishing. We know that faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, right? Romans 10, 17. And we have no power in and of ourselves to save our loved ones. But we do, however, have the ability to be a conduit, as we have talked of so often in this study. We have the ability to be a pipeline, an instrument, a means, but we are in no way, shape, or form the source of power. So this might be a little bit of a silly analogy, but think about getting ready for church this morning. Maybe some of you gals, possibly some of you guys, used a hairdryer. Now, we know the purpose of a hairdryer. It's common. Most houses would have them. We know how it functions. We know what it is designed for. Hairdryers dry hair by speeding up the evaporation of water from the hair's surface. The hot air emitted from a hairdryer increases the temperature of air surrounding each hair follicle. Since warm air can contain more moisture than room temperature air, more water can move from your hair then into the air. The increase in temperature also makes it easier for the individual molecules in a water droplet to overcome their attraction with one another and move from a liquid then to a gas state. Simple, right? Therefore, leaving your hair dry. We can have all this knowledge. We can understand even on a very scientific level how a hairdryer is to function. We can know this intellectually. But ultimately, how effective is that hairdryer going to be if it is not plugged in to an outlet, if it is not plugged in to its power source? It's going to prove to be a very unfruitful exercise to wave that thing around your hair without any hot air blowing on it. You can try it, but you're not going to get anywhere. So my point this morning is, how effective is our discipling going to be if we rely just on our own knowledge? If we rely just on our own ability, on our own strength, on our own power to accomplish something that only God ultimately has the power to do. So if you'll remember our definition for discipleship, the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's word. So in short, in all of our preparation for meeting with those we disciple and those that we care for, all of our studying, planning, prep to counsel, it's going to be nothing more than waving around an unplugged hairdryer if we aren't ourselves plugged into the power source, and if we are not encouraging, imploring those that we disciple to them themselves do the same. So our topic for consideration this morning is the intentional encouragement of Christians through biblical prayer, the importance of prayer. We're going to focus in on four main points this morning. So our first point, the importance of prayer, we'll spend 15, 20 minutes on, and then we'll spend the next remaining time just applying points 2 through 4, which are helping others to pray regularly and faithfully, encouraging others to pray effectively and according to God's will, And number four, helping others to understand how God responds to prayer. So on the onset here, I just wanted to share a quote with you from R.C. Sproul that describes the transformative power of prayer. He says, prayer does change things, all kinds of things. But the most important thing it changes is us. As we engage in this communion with God more deeply and come to know the one with whom we are speaking more intimately, that growing knowledge of God reveals to us all the more brilliantly who we are and our need to change in conformity to him. Prayer changes us profoundly. I love that quote. That's one of our favorites. Sarah even stuck it on vinyl and threw it on a board in our house. So to remind us to be in prayer and the importance of prayer. And that's our first point, the importance of prayer. But we need to remember that the ultimate goal of discipling is to encourage our brothers and sisters to greater fellowship with God and greater personal holiness that ultimately glorifies God. We need to teach others to know, love, and obey God. Teach them to know, love, and obey God. And this is something that we will not be able to do without prayer. So please turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Starting in verse 5, this is Paul speaking. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we see the main point of emphasis there in verse 7, where it says, but only God gives the growth. And this is true in our discipleship. And we see this agricultural-themed example of what discipleship is. There's planting. There's watering. There is actual work that needs to be done to prepare the field, the soil, to prepare the heart. But only God gives the growth. God gives the increase. Without prayer, there's an excellent chance that we are going to just be spinning our wheels trying to accomplish something that we have no power in and of ourselves to accomplish. So if there is one main theme, one main point to take away from this lesson, I pray that it would be that when you are discipling someone, that you go before them in prayer, that you spend time in prayer for that one, for their needs, and encourage them to do the same. So we're going to now turn to John 17, and we can stay in that spot. We're going to come back to John 17 a little bit later. We're going to look at John 17, 3. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So think about how it is that you guys get to know somebody else. Right? You talk with them. You meet with them regularly. In a similar fashion, prayer is one of the main ways we come to know the Lord, and one of the key ways we glorify the Lord that we so often say we love to glorify. And we need to encourage those we disciple to pray regularly. Maybe you're here this morning and you are the one who is being discipled, right? I pray that if you want help in this area, that you would ask the one who is spending time with you. If you truly desire growth, if you truly desire sanctification, you must be in prayer. You must be spending time daily with the Lord. And once again, we turn to Christ as our ultimate example and model of how we should pray. First, the priority of prayer. We see in Matthew 14, 23. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So Christ went up by himself to pray, to have that alone time with God. Mark 1, 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So he prioritized prayer so much that he got up very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed, he went away to a quiet place, to a desolate place, and he prayed. And ultimately, we see Jesus' high priestly prayer there in John 17, which we just read a little bit from. I know this is a long whole chapter, essentially, but I just can't pass over it when we see Christ's example, how he prayed to the Father, how Christ was focused on glorifying his Father, and we see the great love that Christ had for his people as he is praying to his Father. So we're going to read the entire chapter of John 17 and just listen to the words of Christ. Just listen to this example of how our Savior is praying to the Father and praying for his disciples and ultimately praying for us. John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Praise the Lord for this wonderful chapter. So we see in chapter 17, Christ imploring, Christ praying for his people. Christ desired that his people would know God, know the one and only God, the true God, that they would know him whom the Father had sent. And Christ says in verse 9, I am praying for them. And what is he praying for his people? That the Father would keep them, that they would be one, and that they would have Christ's joy fulfilled in them. Christ says, I have given them your word, that they are not going to be taken out of this world, but Christ asked of his Father that he would protect them from the evil one in this world. And we see in verse 17 that great statement, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified, to be set apart from sin, to be set apart from this world that we are in, and to be set apart unto God. Our daily practice of putting off sin and becoming holy in practice by the work of the Spirit as he applies the truth of Scripture in our lives. This is how Christ was praying for his disciples. And finally, as this chapter comes to a close, we see Christ give this brief but helpful summary of the whole chapter in verse 26. He says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And this is our goal ultimately in discipleship, to make known to the one we're discipling who God is, to make known his great name. And then we see a call to perseverance, and I will continue to make it known. And this may be true in your discipleship, and we need to be careful not to be discouraged when we are sharing with those who we are caring for. And we might have to speak these truths of God again and again and again until it settles in their heart, until the Lord does the work in their heart. But we shouldn't be discouraged with this. This should be a great joy for us to continually be able to share these truths with those who we disciple. Christ says, I will continue to make God's name known. We see the intentional encouragement that Christ gives based on his loving relationships with his Father and the love that the Father has shown him. And he desires that his people would know this same love and that Christ would continue to indwell them with his love. And ultimately, we see the promised gift of the Holy Spirit in the closing section there. We see this echoed in Romans 5. Romans 5, I'll just read this for you. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have attained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit who has been given to us to constantly help us see the Father and to see the glory of Christ. Now, not only do we see the example of Christ in the way that he prioritized prayer and the example of his own prayer, but we see Christ instructing his disciples how to pray. So let's turn to Matthew 6. Look at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. So here we see in Matthew 6, Christ teaching the disciples how they should pray. And he's doing so with the backdrop of the Pharisees, whose desire for self-promotion and self-righteousness is just overwhelming. Specifically, practicing self-righteousness before people in order to be seen. We see in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he goes on to say, this is how you should pray. Right, let's read this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we see that Christ proceeds to give a model of prayer to his disciples. Now, it's not a long, lengthy prayer. It's simple, but it's yet a comprehensive prayer. And our prayers should follow this example. Prayer should willingly submit to God's purposes, to his plans, and ultimately to his glory. And we see another example in Luke 18. If you want to turn to Luke 18, this first section we'll kind of be doing just a quick survey through some of these verses. Just helpful to get eyes on the text. Luke 18, we're going to read 1 through 8. Jesus gives a parable of a persistent widow reflecting on the importance of persistent prayer to a just God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So we see that persistent prayer is an act of faith. We see in verse 1 the call to always pray and to not lose heart. And we see in verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Right, so we see persistence in prayer is necessary. But we also see the importance of prayer not only in Christ, his priorities and his instructions, but we see this throughout the New Testament epistles. We are encouraged to pray, and I'll just read these to you guys. In Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, again, pray without ceasing. So prayer is definitely important. Without prayer, growth is stunted, faith is weak, and sanctification is ultimately hindered. And it's easy to recognize the importance of prayer. But how then do we encourage this when it comes to discipling? So how do we encourage prayer? One of the most natural and most effective ways is simply by modeling. If you actually spend time praying, the one that you are discipling will hear how you pray, especially if you open up in prayer and close in prayer in your meetings. Much like we as a congregation can learn how to pray by listening to the prayers that we have on Sunday mornings and prayers at family meetings. And I just have to admit, this is one of my favorite parts of our services. I love hearing different prayers each and every Sunday. And it's a great encouragement to see how these different men that get up commune with God. We kind of get a window into the relationship as they lead us in prayer. And during our services, you see we have four distinct times of prayer. The first one is typically done by the one who's reading the scripture that Sunday, which I believe is Tony today. Tony's on the spot today, so no pressure. So we have typically a call to worship, and we have scripture reading, two songs, and that's followed by the prayer by the one who did the scripture reading. Then we have another song followed by the pastoral prayer, then the offering, two more songs, typically a prayer to close out our time of singing right before the sermon starts, just to settle our minds and prepare to hear the sermon. And then lastly, the one who's given the sermon typically has a prayer to help settle the truths of what we just learned into our hearts. So we typically use the Acts prayer format for this first prayer and for the pastoral prayer. So maybe you've heard of the Acts prayer format, maybe not. It's an acronym that stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So typically the individual doing the scripture reading, like Tony this morning, and prayer will help to direct our attention to a very specific attribute of God. Here we realize that we are reaching out to someone far greater than ourselves. We're creating this division, this dividing line between who we are as fallen man to this great and glorious God that we serve. This prayer typically helps distinguish us from God. The prayer of adoration and thanksgiving helps to direct our attention to God's majesty, to his glory, to his vastness, and is one that stirs our heart to praise. And it's appropriate to have that early on in the service as we're continuing to sing. It just helps to build and focus our mind towards the sermon. Typically, that next prayer is the pastoral prayer. That is one of confession and supplication, bringing our shortcomings, our needs, our struggles, our sins, confessing them before the Lord and asking for help and wisdom in helping us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. A call for maintaining unity, and typically a call for those who have not responded yet to the gospel to consider their rebellion. Reflecting on our living hope in Jesus Christ and making requests, all while trusting in God to meet our needs, whether they are circumstantial, whether they are transformational, or whether they are kingdom needs. So that kind of sums up what we do in the pastoral prayer. And these prayers are oftentimes written out, or at least outlined beforehand by the ones giving them. That may seem strange to have a prayer written out, but our congregational prayers are representing the gathered people of God. It's a time of instruction and leading us in God's ways. So hear this quote from Kevin DeYoung. He said, "We would never dream of getting up to preach unprepared week after week. But in too many churches, that's exactly what happens when it comes to prayer. We have equated a good heart with good prayers and have confused spontaneity with spirituality. So in short, our good intentions never trump content." Our good intentions never trump content. And I was grabbing something out of the lectern here several months ago, and I opened it up and I found several of these prayers that the men have led us in throughout various Sundays. almost like it was a drop box. Like you're done with the prayer, you lift up the lectern and shove it in. And I found five or six of them. And I was just so encouraged to sit down and read through them. There's no names on them or anything. These are just our own notes when we do this. And it was fun to read through it and see if I could figure out who gave that prayer, or kind of figure it out from there. But it was such a blessing to hear these prayers that were so carefully constructed with the glory of God in mind and the good of all of us at CBC as we're listening to this prayer and being guided and led by it. I knew that what I had in my hand reflected several hours of careful and prayerful consideration. And it's a great joy to have so many men faithfully serving this body in such a way, reflecting again the importance of prayer and the priority that we're going to put on it. The prayer before sermons helps us to focus in. This is right after the end of the music. Focus in on what we're about to hear. And it's a call for us to focus our hearts and our ears on the very fact that what we are about to hear are indeed the actual words of God Almighty. And finally, the one giving the sermon helps to close out the message with a prayer to help apply what we have just learned and thank God for his revelation to us. So this is the way we model prayer corporately, but we too can help pass on effective and appropriate prayer to our friends simply by spending time in prayer with them. So think to yourself when you meet with individuals, are you praying with them? Are you leading in prayer? Are you closing in prayer? Are you helping them to pray? Are you asking them about their prayer life as you are focusing in on intentionally encouraging those you disciple? We see in Luke 11:1, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, and as John taught his disciples. We see in Luke 11:1 how Jesus modeled prayer in front of his disciples, right, and how they responded to his examples, so much so that one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Not only should we encourage prayer by modeling, but we should also encourage prayer through instruction. If we have somebody who is weak in this, let's help them to come to a better understanding of what prayer is. And we see in this chapter of Luke a parallel to Matthew 6, where Christ teaches his disciples how to pray. And by this, I'm not referring to just feeding someone exact words, like repeat after me, like some magical incantation. We're just spending time with them, learning about them. Share prayer requests with them. Agree to pray for each other. Remind yourselves of the membership commitments and encourage your brothers and sisters here at CBC. I think one of our, number seven says, I will commit to praying for the ministry here in this church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the elders, deacons, and the lost who need to be saved. So that's one of the commitments we make when we come into membership, and that's something you can do while you're praying and leading a disciplee, I guess, is just spend time in prayer for the church, spend time in prayer for each other, spend time in prayer for each other's needs. Model good prayer also by following up with your friend midweek. Text them prayer requests back and forth. Have this be an ongoing conversation, right? Pray continually, not just a one-time thing. To go a step further, challenge your friend to set aside time each and every day to pray, especially when they're going through major decisions, encouraging him or her to pray throughout them. Have some discussions about prayer or spend time studying prayer-related books or scripture. So for the rest of today's class, we're going to look at the practical application side of this. How can we effectively and regularly pray? We will not likely pray unless we have first a plan to pray. So when we're thinking of helping others to pray regularly and faithfully, the first step, have a plan to pray. Set aside time during the day to pray and encourage your friend to do likewise. Periodically ask them how they are doing in this and share how your times of prayer are going. Also help to avoid mental drift. Maybe this is more of a struggle for some than others, but when you go to pray, you just can't get your mind focused. Adopt some practical ways to avoid mental drifting. Some helpful ideas are to speak aloud the words. Speak aloud your prayer if you are in that desolate place or in that quiet place where you can do that. Just say the words out loud. That helps you to focus on what you're saying. Also, journaling is another way where you write down the substance of your prayers each day. Does anybody do prayer journaling? Any brave souls? I haven't made this a practice of my own, but I'm just, that is another way we can keep track of what we are praying for, a record we can go back and see how the Lord has responded or is encouraging us to persevere in waiting on his answer. So that's just one other way that we can pray out loud, journaling. Another way we can do this is to pray through other people's prayers, right? Using a book like The Valley of Vision to pray for. These are a list of prayers from the Puritans of the past, and I'm just going to share with you one of these. This is one of my favorite things to do, is to read through these. Even if you have this book, there's one called A Disciple's Renewal on page 334. That would be an excellent prayer to spend in prayer for before your disciple and also with your disciple. So just listen to the way that these men just focus so intently on God's word. A Disciple's Renewal says, "Oh my Savior, help me. I am slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes. Grind to dust this evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, meditate on thee, gaze on thee. Set like Mary at thy feet, lean like John on thy breast, appeal like Peter to thy love, and count like Paul all things done. Give me increase and progress in grace, so that there may be more decisions in my character, more vigor in my purpose, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can be found only in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, thou King of kings and Lord of lords, that I may live victoriously and in victor attain my end." Does that sound like your prayers? Right? Shamefully, it does not sound like my prayers. And when we're praying, it doesn't mean we have to do it exactly like these, but these guys spent time. They were focused. And it brings me to something that we talked about in our Behold Your God study at Ironman. Like, so often we think of these many distractions that we have from spending time in the Word, distractions we have from praying. But how many times, and I would say these guys were distracted by Christ. How many times were their days interrupted by thinking and dwelling on the majesty and glory of Christ, that they couldn't do their work? They couldn't do what they're setting out to do. It's almost a complete opposite of what we struggle with. We struggle with finding the time to pray, finding time to read, and these guys were having a hard time doing what they were supposed to be doing because they were focusing on what ultimately had the greatest purpose. So another thing we can do besides reading prayers is to pray through Scripture, using the focus of a passage as an outline for what you will pray about, or using biblical words, phrases, ideas from the passage in your prayers. Now, Don Whitney wrote this book. I think maybe many of you guys are familiar with this. Maybe the women go through this in a Bible study. Yeah, the women have been through this one. It's a great book. He says, basically what you're doing is, this is kind of a summation, taking the words that originated in the heart and mind of God, and you're circulating them through your own heart and mind back to God. By this means, his words become the very wings of your prayers. So you're using Scripture in order to praise God accurately with what he has said. So at this time, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 103. And we're going to spend just a brief moment doing this. Psalm 103. So as an exercise here, think through this psalm as if you were going to pray this out loud. Remember, we are taking the very words that originated in the heart and mind of our great God, and we are trying to circulate them through our hearts and mind and returning them back in praise. So what stirs you when you read this? This may be a practice of yours. This may come easy to you. This might be new, but hopefully this will be a helpful exercise. So as you look at Psalm 103, I mean, just right off the start, raise your hand as something that you could pray to God, a truth to hold on to, something to be thankful for, and what verse you're at. And we can kind of talk through this, so I'll put you on the spot. Okay, verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. Good. Okay, Pray for forgiveness and praise him for forgiveness. Perfect. Okay, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, so his mercy and grace, and he is slow to anger. Confess in that moment, we are not slow to anger. We are quick to anger. We are short-tempered, easily agitated. Help us to show mercy and grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ as well, as God has graciously shown us. What else do we see? Yeah. Bless his holy name. Yeah. That's a dividing line between us and God. He is completely set apart from sin. And right above that, all that is within me. Said, bless the Lord, O my soul, on all that is within me. So pray that we would wholly come to him, that we, I mean, W-H-O, right? That we would fully come to him, not just a part of us, not that this would be an intellectual ascent, but our whole body, mind, and soul would come to him and to praise him, to give thanks to his holy name because he is holy. Good. Let's do one more. Yeah. That's faith that unlocks the door. Yeah. And we have to be able to trust in what God has said he will do, knowing that he is not a liar. He's not a man that he should lie. And what he says will come to fruition. And we ask these things in faith and trusting in him. So this is just an exercise just to kind of quickly give you an overview of what that could look like. But that is such a helpful thing to do just in your own quiet time. I will use that even sometimes in our pastoral prayers. I'll work through a psalm and just pray out loud that psalm as we're going through that, just to help us make sure that we're praying what God has said, and we're filtering that back through us and offering that back up in praise. It's a way to be accurate in our prayer. Another thing we can do is pray through the membership directory. By praying for a family or two each week, you provide daily structure for who you pray for. Again, this is number 7 on our membership commitments, that we will be in prayer for our brothers and sisters and pastors and elders here at Cornerstone. Kind of along the lines of prayer journaling, keep track of prayers and answers. Develop a system of keeping track of your prayers. Consider writing notes and prayer requests in a spiral notebook or an Excel spreadsheet. I see accountants' ears perking up as I say Excel spreadsheet. Nobody in particular. The non-coffee drinker. Remind yourself to follow up with the person about specific prayer requests. You can be greatly encouraged by taking time to periodically go back and see how God has answered your prayers. And it's fun to see how God answers a prayer. It might not be exactly how you intended it or how you designed it in your mind. He has far greater for us than our feeble minds can come up with. I've enjoyed this recently. I've been praying for something, a difficulty at work, and I saw only one clear way out of it for sure. And God graciously showed me a different way, and it was far better than I had intended, and I'm very thankful for that. So I was thankful to look back on what I was praying. Even though I was desiring right things, I didn't have God's mind in doing so. And so it's fun to look back. Another thing is pray until you pray, or pause until you pray. So what I mean by that is when you start praying, our minds are often struggling with settling down, focusing in on our prayers. So when you start to pray, give yourself time for your mind to settle and focus in on God. Decide that you are going to show love for your friend and challenge them to be spiritually disciplined by specifically asking about their times of prayer and discussing ways that you can both grow in prayer. So again, make sure when we're discipling or we're helping them to understand, it's good to give a little bit of time before you start praying, settle your mind down, and then also to hold those we are helping out, discipling, accountable. Don't be afraid to ask them about their prayer life, and then share your prayer life. Share your joys, concerns, and struggles. Next, we're going to look at overcoming excuses for prayerlessness. So what do you do? And this could be you, right? We could be talking about ourselves, and oftentimes we are here. What if you or the person you're meeting with is not spending much time in prayer and has a reason or an excuse that they give to you for why they are not being faithful in prayer? So for the next few minutes, let's consider a few excuses for prayerlessness and how we can respond to them. Number 1, the all too common, I'm too busy to pray. Is daily work more important than prayer? So let's turn to Luke 10. We're going to look at verse 38 through 42. Luke 10. All right, Luke 10, 38 through 42. Martha and Mary. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Right? So we see the story of Mary and Martha. It shows that God must be first. Our work must never replace our relationship with God himself. If you're too busy to pray, consider how your life needs to change in order to pray more consistently. And I would say this can even be a caution or a warning in serving with the church. We can get so busy in doing. And those are good things. To serve is a good thing, but we can be so wrapped up in it that we forget to just quiet ourselves and spend time with the Lord, to sit at the feet of Christ, to sit with his word, and to listen to what he has and to gain encouragement from it. And so think about, when is it going to be most beneficial for you to pray during the day? Would it help to start your day with prayer? How many are early morning risers, love the morning, early birds? Me and Micah, Jeremy, okay. We're in the minority here, brothers. All right. So if that's not you, it's probably not a best time to pray early in the morning, right? You might not be functioning at a high level at that point. Maybe later at night, night owls then, I'm assuming the rest of you. Maybe it's going to be more beneficial for you to spend that time at night, where me, I'm trying to fall asleep. If I try to pray in about 5 seconds, I'm going to be snoring. My wife can attest to that. So is there something in your schedule that you can drop to replace with prayer if you're too busy? Do you daily read a newspaper or on Facebook for a certain amount of time? Is there something you're already doing on a regular basis that you could stop that or slow down the amount and insert a time of prayer, right? We are called to pray continually. Another issue, an obstacle to praying is, some would say, I'm spiritually too dry to pray. When you're dry, the last thing you want to do is read or pray. This is a time when you need to consider living obediently, even when you don't feel like praying. If you're letting your actions, you let our obedience lead our heart. And it's good in these times of spiritual dryness to pray specifically for the Lord's renewal in our heart and life. And I mean, even just reading through, again, a prayer like what we read in the Valley of Vision there, help to renew us and to set our mind on Christ and to refresh us. Another comment, I feel no need to pray. Right? Sometimes at the root of our life, there can be an arrogance and pride that leads to prayerlessness. When we feel sufficient in ourselves for the task at hand, and we don't really believe that it is God who is doing the work, we are led to prayerlessness. Richard Sibes told of two sins more dangerous than all others, spiritual pride and security. And we're not talking about eternal security, but security in oneself and one's ability. We need to learn to confront our pride and to grow in our sense of dependence on God. We are utterly dependent on God. I'm going to read for you James 4:6. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What about, I'm too bitter to pray? Another excuse for prayerlessness. If we have bitterness, grudges, or holding something against someone can stand as obstacles to your prayer life. In Matthew 6:14, we see that a lack of forgiveness towards others can hinder our prayers. And don't be like the ungrateful slave in Matthew 18. You cannot repay the debt. And we forgive because Christ has first forgiven us. Not because they deserve it. By forgiving others, we demonstrate we really want God's forgiveness. And then also, I'm too ashamed to pray. Shame leads us to hide from God. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. Because we don't want sinful parts of our lives exposed to him. Yet for us to act as if we could hide anything from God is false. Hebrews 4:13 says that every part of our life is plainly seen before God, because God already knows your life. It is good to not be led astray by shame. Don't let this take hold, but to regularly confess your sin to God and ask for mercy. We see this in Psalm 51:4. David said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." In Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And what about the one who said, "God doesn't seem to answer my prayers"? Right? And God doesn't always answer our prayers with a yes. Sometimes we pray with wrong motives, and God shows kindness to us by not granting us our selfish desires. You see this in James 4:3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions," right? Not God's design. Prayer is not merely about us getting what we want. There are bigger issues at hand: God's glory, the fulfillment of God's will, the proclamation of the gospel, just to name a few. Sometimes we need to wait for God's response because his timing in answering is very different from ours. Oftentimes it is different than ours. Your expectations will make a big difference in how you pray and what you expect from your prayers. You will disappoint yourself by having wrong expectations. Align your expectations around God and not yourself. Expect God to be faithful, but on his own timing and not yours. Remember that God is in charge and we are not. We say that often in Adventure Club. God is God and we are not. So how can we encourage our disciples, those we're spending time with, to pray effectively? A tendency of young Christians is to pray according to their own will and their own desires. And we fall into this trap too. It's far too easy to cite verses like Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, to ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 21, verse 21 through 22, "If you believe, you can move mountains." And then the verse in James 1:5, where God grants wisdom to those who ask and claim that we ought to get whatever we ask for from God. In such a case, we are placing ourselves before God. Prayer should never be an impersonal incantation to get us things that we want. D.A. Carson writes, "Effective prayer is the fruit of a relationship with God, not a technique for acquiring blessings." I'll read that again. "Effective prayer is the fruit of a relationship with God, not a technique for acquiring blessings." So to teach people to pray effectively, we must teach them to pray according to God's will. Teach them to pray with right motivations, so that they can rightly come before God. I see this in 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." So our request when we're praying must be aligned with God's will, meaning his priorities in both the specifics and the general focus of our prayers. We need to have God's priorities in mind. So how do we follow God's will in our prayers? How do we know if what we're asking for is in line with God's will? Scripture, right? Study it, get a grasp of it. Understand what God has already done and what he says he will do in the future. Like we looked at Psalm 103, read a passage, and I challenge you, just pray that passage back. What are you learning from that passage? What is the differences you see between yourself and God? What are areas you need to work on, and what is it exposing? Just pray those back to God. Think about, are your prayer requests, are they glorifying you or are they glorifying God? Whose interest are you trying to further? Likewise, talk to others, right? Have others pray for you as well. Have them pray that you would also pray for the right things. Not only you encouraging the one you're discipling, have them pray for you that you would have the right motives and what you're doing as well. When you study the Bible, pay particular attention to the prayers you find in Scripture, which we looked at Christ's prayer there in John 17, but also studying prayers of Paul, especially how Paul leads forth in prayer. It's just a wonderful time to spend reading through those. You can do that on your own time, but hearing how Paul just went before the people in prayer and his great love that he had for them. And even with all of our study of Scripture, there will be some instances where we won't always know what God's will is. But fortunately, the Lord helps us out. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, that speaks to the way that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. And finally, we need to understand and be able to help our disciples understand how God responds to prayer. Right? There's three different ways God responds to prayer. Waiting, yes or no. Pretty simple. Sometimes God has us waiting. It is in those cases that he calls us to persevere. As disciples, we need to encourage our friends to persevere in prayer. Remember that parable of the widow and the persistence of the widow in pursuing the judge that we looked at Luke 18. Continue to support your friend in prayer and encourage him or her to continue to pray about it weekly. Try to help them see their complete dependence on God during such time. Sometimes we see God respond with a yes. And as a discipler, delight with your friend and encourage your friend to pray a prayer of thanks right there on the spot. I'll pick on Anthony here since he's here this morning. Anthony and I are always talking, and I've been so encouraged whenever I've shared something, an answer to prayer, and he always says, praise the Lord, like that's your answer. And it's like, it's so true, it's so right, and we need to stop in those moments and truly thank God for what he has done and not just brush it off like, on to the next thing. Let's get this next thing checked off. But I greatly appreciate that, Anthony. So that's a great encouragement to us. Stop and give thanks. But ultimately, the hard one, right? What happens if our friend has prayed earnestly and unselfishly and thought he was praying in accordance to God's will, but he sees God respond with a no in the end? As a discipler, part of your job is to be there for support. Remind him that God is good and he is trustworthy. Sometimes we don't know his plans and his ways. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand. We pray for God to heal the sick, and yet dear friends, loved ones, family members pass away, and we don't know why. And there are lots of other ways that we can pray for a change of circumstance. We want to see changes in our job, changes in people we know and love, and other changes in the world around us. And yet those changes don't happen. In the end, no matter what our prayer is, we still need to trust God. That old song, trust and obey, there's no other way. That great hymn can be a comfort in those times. So in future weeks here, if we continue on with our Sunday school on discipleship, we'll talk in greater length on how to deal with suffering and pain and how to encourage those who are dealing with that. But I'd like to close here with a quote. I believe this is from D.A. Carson. It doesn't list the name on it. This is from the study. But a helpful thing we talk about, submitting our will to God's will, trying to align ourselves and plugging into that power source as we talked about early. We don't want to be just spinning our wheels with a useless hairdryer. Right? We want to be plugged into the source, going to God and aligning with the power source. He says, no matter how large a spiritual giant you may become, there will be days when God's answers to your prayer will be no. Despite your seeking, searching, and the outpouring of your soul, your heavenly Father has decided against your petition. When this happens, your attitude becomes the vital factor. Are you willing to give your hurt, your disappointment, perhaps even grief to Christ who died for you, and then begin to pray again? Prayer problems are usually not intellectual, but volitional, like we talked about earlier. In praying effectively, the submission of your will is directly linked with finding God's will. Prayer, which God answers, is offered with an attitude of submission. Are you willing to say when God's response to your urgent prayer is not the one you wanted? Are you willing to say, have thine own way, Lord? Have thine own way. So in conclusion, remember that prayer is critical. It's a vital part of the Christian life. We need to help people look within themselves to see what sins have led to prayerlessness and to help them look to Scripture to see how to pray biblically and effectively. Encouraging a life of biblical prayer may be one of the best gifts that we can help give to a friend, to those we are discipling, those that we love, encourage them. So we have just about a minute. Is there any questions real quick? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Yeah, you bet. And that was, so books, I mean, just some helpful resources, The Valley of Vision, Praying the Bible from Don Whitney. Everybody that does the scripture reading in the morning, the men, we all went through praying in public. This is on corporate prayer, but the Acts is discussed in that as well. This was a helpful book. Let me go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll release you to get the kids.